Nobody got any questions at all? Steve? Well, there's a number of ways that you can explain it as to what really happened. One way is to a natural and a spiritual application. For one thing, I can speak here. It just depends on how it was meant here as from the Spirit. But I can speak here. I speak here with a regularity. And I can say to Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, they heard my voice. Didn't you hear it? He would say, well, sure, I heard it. And then I could come back and I could say, Brother Taylor, I spoke to these people, but they didn't hear the voice. See, what the Bible teaches, let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit is saying of the churches. And many times in speaking, it's not us speaking, but the Heavenly Father as to the voice. And in that the voice speaks, they don't hear the voice at all. Because only the children of God can hear the voice of God to know the voice. So then as to differentiate here as to the application in each chapter as to what was meant by the writer as to hearing a voice. And there was a conversation from Paul to the Lord and the Lord to Paul. And again, you differentiate as to say which voice did they hear or which voice did they not hear as to the communication. So because Paul was also talking. And there's a number of ways that we could go on to explain what he is saying here. Then you can take the outlook that there's a mistake, that the writer's made a mistake, that one wrote and told it one way, and one wrote and told it another way, and one of them was mistaken. Whereas it is true that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one told it a different way. There's times when it sounds like that they're altogether contrary. And of course the critic always, as a rule, takes the outlook that the Bible is wrong. And they seek points like that to prove that it's wrong. Whereas the child of God always takes the outlook that the Word of God is right. And they seek every way as to an advantage of God as to prove that God told it right and that it is right. So we could go into that and spend a lot of time on it. And maybe sometimes we'll take it just to try to break it down and get the different points of criticism and the points of justification in it. But it emphatically states in chapter 9 that and chapter 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, which means he was blind. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And it wasn't until he was baptized in the name of the Lord, or at that time that he went down to Ananias, the street called Straight, that God actually caused the scales to move, that the light had caused to come over his eyes. Actually, in this, it's only saying that the light of the gospel of Christ that had come, as to the meaning of it, it had come, and it wasn't that the light made Paul blind. Paul was already blind, and the light only showed up the blindness in that he was under the law of Moses, and the veil was still over the face when taken away. So Paul could not see steadfastly to the end of the light to the extent that this light showed Paul that with all of his learning, that the veil had not been rent in twain as to him understanding. And it was now at the crucifixion as to baptism that the veil is rent in twain and the light does come forth. Well, that is to say, when he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it indicated that he was buried with the Lord Jesus, which brings Calvary into the picture or shows the rent veil, and then the scales fall as to the rent veil, and then the light comes. And this is really what it was. It was the light from heaven, even Christ Jesus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, Paul, the one that you're persecuting." Or that is, the light has come now. And when this veil was rent, and when this was taken away from Paul's eyes as to the scale, that is to say, when he come from the Moses side of it to the Christ side of it, and the veil was rent, or the scales were taken away, because he was not seeing through a glass darkly. He had come from the Moses side as to the persecution of the church, and this veil, of course, is still over the face of the Jews today, and many people today. That's ritualistic out there in the world, religiously ritualistic. So then it's obvious that this light that came, God, this is what God referred to when he said, "Paul, turn my people from darkness to light." In other words, I've taken you from darkness to light, your intellectual reasoning of persecuting the church and killing and destroying. Now you bring the other people into this marvelous light. So it is true that he did see the light. Said, and as he journeyed, in the third verse, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So what he was saying, it was the cry that had been given to us in a typical form, where David was crying out. And David was saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you try to kill me? What have I done to you?" Being typical, we see it here in Paul, before his name was changed to Paul, carried the same name, Saul, as a persecutor. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the strictest sect of the Pharisees. So it said, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of these of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And then, of course, as he journeyed, the light came, he heard this voice. And the Bible said, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." For he said unto him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard a voice. It says here, in the Acts of the Apostles, they heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. They didn't see a man. So it is obvious that they did not hear, in where it says seeing a man, It says here, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice. It doesn't even say anything about him seeing a man here. It doesn't say Paul saw a man. One thing that we have to remember is that if we don't read the scriptures real close, we'll be thrown off in our understanding. Like when the shepherds, we've been out to the shepherd's field where the angel appeared to the shepherds. And our concept of that is there came a big winged creature. And when they paint a picture of it, or they draw a picture of it, you see a big winged creature where he came down to them. And yet it's very evident that that is not the way an angel comes. An angel comes, when the angel comes, as a rule, it's a light. The Bible said, and a light shone about them. This light came upon them, for it said the angel of the Lord came upon them. An angel is a light. What we don't understand, we think of everything in a terminology as to human form or human personification. And it is true that God personified himself in a human body. That is true. But at the same time, God is a light. God has no form. God has no image. There is no image of God. There is no form of God, not as to human concept. God is the great light. God is above us. God is in us. God is through us. God fills the universe. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is no before God made manifest himself in a human form. There was no way to know God. That's why they worship the stars. They worship the moon. It was God in the moon. It was God in the stars. It was God in the trees. It was God in all of these things. But he warned them not to worship these things. Because though it was God, as I brought out a few nights ago, it was God. But that was not the object of worship. And God kept warning them not to do that, not to do that. So in that he was pointing to a day of the coming of the Lord Jesus, which was the personification of God, and this body that would come would be the object of worship. And so then he eventually gave the object of worship. And since that time, we know him as the object of worship. But even with this object of worship coming, the Bible emphatically states that we have known him after the flesh as to a bodily image, but from henceforth we know him no more as that body of sin, as being defeated, going to Calvary, being smitten of the Father. But we know him as the new image, as the spiritual Christ, bringing it back to the light and to the spiritual body, coming back, that we know him as the great triumph God, the victorious Christ that rose from the grave with victory over death and sickness and all of those things. And that's the way we worship God. That's the way we serve God. That's the way we love God. That's another reason why we glorify God in one another. I glorify God in you, and you glorify God in me. Paul said to praise one another in a good thing. We're to praise one another in a good thing. We're to love one another just as we love ourselves. And most people would say, well, Brother Pike, I love my neighbor as myself. But there's not too many times that you cook for your neighbor, that you clean up your house or clean up your neighbor's home, or that you pay on your neighbor's car or you pay his house rent. Not too many times that you take your groceries and, or money and buy him groceries. There's not too many times that you wash his feet, but you wash yours, or you brush his teeth. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's fanatical. No, it's not fanatical. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Isn't that right? It's not fanatical at all. Like I stayed in a man's home one time, and he told us, he said, make yourself at home. Everything I got, you can use it. Except my toothbrush, he said. So, That's going a long ways. But me and Betty had to learn to use each other's toothbrush. And our family, sometimes we just use the same toothbrush. Somebody said, "That's nasty." Well, which one is nasty? You or him or her or she or who or who? If one of you is nasty, which one is it? I said, "Well, it ain't me." "Well, what makes you think that they're nasty? They got the same mouth, the same teeth. God made them just like he did you." Well, anyway, we're not trying to prove a point here about toothbrushes. I just want you to know that there is something in this as a lesson. Paul was persecuting. He should have been loving, but he was persecuting. And this same Paul, when his name was changed to Saul, he taught that charity was the preeminent thing that a Christian should have in their life. And having abused and killed and slaughtered or been responsible for it, it made him to realize that he was the least. He said, "I am the least of the saints, for I persecuted and wasted the church of God." He said, I'm less than nothing. He said, "But God has given me as that beforehand, that you might see the long suffering of Christ," or that is to see the grace of God to me, "that you might be sure that you can have grace and that you've not done what I done." And of course, Paul had to pay for all of this. You know how he had to go to prison because he put people in prison. He was stoned because he was responsible for people being stoned. He was beat. He was beat with rods because he was responsible for people being beat with rods. And folks, this ought to make us know that we've got to reap what we sow. If a great and mighty man like Paul had to reap what he sowed, how can you get by without reaping? That's why God warns us not to do these things, not to pull little gimmicks on the side or try to go out here and half-heartedly live and hypocrite around, gossip and backbite, cheat and swindle and take from your fellow man so that you can feather your nest or have a little extra in your billfold. It's all going to fall in on you one day. It's all going to cause you a problem one day. It's all going to come to pass one day that you're going to be so sorry, because that's not the way that God would have it. But when you sacrifice, when you make an effort, that's the way God wants it. And when Paul changed from the haughty, arrogant, lording over God's people, when he changed from that spirit to the meek, humble spirit of being willing to give his life and suffering for his fellow man, it was then that he became the mighty Paul of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he made the statement. He said, "When I'm weak, I find out then that I'm strong." All right, so then it is true that it does say, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. There was a light, and these men, and the men which journeyed," the seventh verse, "with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." But as I say, it doesn't say anything about Paul seeing a man either. And it is true in the following scripture, it has it exactly in the reverse. All right. Let's go on a little bit farther. If you'd like to hear more about that, well, we'll just make it a subject. Has anybody else got a question? He did have natural brethren. And these brethren, of course, were among his leaders. So he had a family. Joseph and Mary had a family. Jesus, let me say this, since it comes to my mind, as Joe has said this. I've mentioned this before, but some maybe didn't get a hold of it. There is a dispute, you know, about Blessed Mary. Blessed Mary. And people mock the Catholic people. Some people mock them for saying Blessed Mary, Holy Mary. And the people are wrong. because she is Blessed Mary. If you'll read, it emphatically states that from henceforth, men or all men or people shall call me blessed. So they are only doing what the Bible says. She is Blessed Mary. I call her Blessed Mary because she is. Oh, somebody says, my dear God, you're Catholic, Brother Pye. Well, of course the word Catholic only means universal, you know. I guess I am universal. I believe in the universal church. I believe in church all over the world. But anyway, Catholic, because you say what the Bible is saying. See, Blessed Mary, I believe in baptism, so I guess that makes me a Baptist. I believe in the Presbyteria, so I guess that makes me Presbyterian, because that's where they get the word from, is the Presbyterian. And on and on and on, you know, I guess I'm a Methodist because John Wesley had a method, and I believe in a method, so they call him the Methodist. And when the others came along, they quaked a little bit under the spirit, they called him the Quaker, so I guess I'm a Quaker too. So I really don't know what I am, you know, if I'm going to define it that way. The only thing I know is I'm a Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch because it was Christ-like. Now, if you're Christ-like, you're Christian. You can't say that you are a Christian if you're not Christ-like. If you're not Christ-like, then you are lying when you say you're a Christian, and all lies will have their part in the lake of fire. There is some things that arises from different statements and questions that, you know, somebody says, well, I don't believe that Mary was God's mother. Well, I don't either, you know, if you want to just use those kind of terms. I don't either. And let's find out what you believe. How many of you believe that Mary was Jesus' mother? Raise your hand. How many believe that Jesus was God? Raise your hand. See, some of us don't know where we're going. Let's give the Lord a hand. We ought not criticize people when we don't know where we're going. Now, you're telling me that you believe that Mary was the mother of God. And you criticize the Catholics for that. So there's a little understanding there that we need and some things that we need to be taught along those lines. It's like Jesus, a lot of times we talk about Jesus being the Son of God. And a lot of people, they say, well, I believe that Jesus was God. Say, well, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And they say yes. Say, well, do you believe that there's three gods? They say no. But do you believe that Jesus had a father? They say yes. Then you say, well, do you believe there was a Holy Ghost? They say, yes, I know there was a Holy Ghost. So, well, do you believe that there's three gods? Oh, no. They say, I believe there's one. Then we get into problems again. Someone would say, well, I know that they're the same one. And then when we read where Jesus was resurrected, and they said it's a spirit, said, no, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then in John, the fourth chapter, we read, and the Bible said, God is a spirit. So then we have problems again. And when it comes to many of these things, like Paul praying, Paul said, and I give praise and honor to our Father. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see, it looks like Paul's all divided, and here he is praising two gods. And why is he giving glory and honor to two people? Why can't you just say glory to the Lord Jesus and let that be it? So there's a lot of things along there that we need to understand. I wish we had time doing some services to explain and try to bring out some things, because there is some strong, strong scripture that will make you wonder after you hear it, if you know any at all as to what you're talking about when it comes to the Godhead, after all that you're convinced of. I mean, some strong scripture. I could bring it out tonight and it would be baffling to you. But we're not here to try to baffle you. We're here to try to edify you. But I say these things to you because a lot of times, you know, we're just having a little talk tonight and answering a question or two. People just don't understand, that's all. They're so sure they understand that they really don't ever get down to listening or studying or trying to find out from God. And then they get all confused. And they go out here and they go to fight a battle, and they're kind of like a man of war. Out with the sword they come, you know. And then after a while, a man puts a question or puts something before them, and they're dumbfounded. They don't even know how to comment on it. And they were so sure that they could just go out there and win a war by themselves. So it pays. It pays to really have an interest and a concern. Are you getting cold? You getting cold, little one? I see your hand going up. Okay, you better turn the heaters on back there since we're just talking a minute or two. I see some of them that's getting, they're not really getting cold or getting restless. They want to get out of here. And I wish so many times they'd just get out of here and wouldn't get restless. But they won't do it. They just needle me. Somebody turn that heater on. We're going to take a few more minutes, even if you are restless. We ain't doing nothing but talking anyway. Some of these people are really interested in what we're saying. And some of you are not interested in nothing except money and buying and selling. And I know that. As Jesus said, I know them that are with me and they that are of me. I know that. The others, you've got your mind on the world, and you're never going to have any contentment in church unless a preacher's running and hollering and screaming and keeping your attention, or some kind of music or singing or whatever. You're not going to have any interest in really trying to learn the Word of God. Let's see, is there another thought or two that somebody's got on their mind that we might comment on a little bit? Yeah, that's true, Scotty. There he is. What it is here, if you'll notice, this is Mount Zion, where David's tomb is. If y'all have ever been over there, some of you have. You've been up on Mount Zion, you know where the tomb is. And this is Mount Zion. And this is the time of the coming of the Lord. And it's the time of the eastern gate being open after being closed all these years. It's the time of the rent veil as to the eastern gate. People kind of took that like a joke as to the eastern gate. And a man that's in power now, a great man that's in power, he just thought he'd go down there and open it up and show it to be nothing, you know, as to what's being said about it not being open until Jesus comes. And all of a sudden, something broke loose. We brought it out here in a message. Broke loose, and he found himself in a terrible situation. And he never did get it open. So it will come open, and this is the time when Jesus comes to stand on Mount Zion. And the 144,000 will be gathered to him. I try not to take but a few minutes on this, because we're just talking a little bit, not really trying to get into an explanation or a message, but if you'll notice that the sealing of these is over in the 7th chapter. Most of you are familiar with that. They're sealed in the 7th chapter, and that's when the multitude appears in heaven. That's already raptured up, which apparently is the church. And then it's from that time, in the 8th chapter, that the trumpets begin to sound. The seven trumpets, And the blood apparently comes off the seat of atonement, because it's at that time that the angel takes coals of fire, puts it into the censer, throws the censer into the earth, and then comes the judgment. Which means that some of you tonight that don't have any time for the Lord, you'll have plenty of time then when the judgment starts. And whereas the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. You'll have plenty of time, and you'll want to stay in church or any place you can find, if you can find a place. And you won't have your comforts and convenience. And the Bible said you'll gnaw your tongue for pain. Your whole kingdom will be darkness. And this is going to come. The 8th chapter is shown. And then, of course, when these seven angels sounds, through the sounding of the seven angels, which brings in Revelation 10 of the breach in between the sixth and the seventh angel, which is between the second and the third woe, because the last of the three soundings are the three woes. It's at the end of these soundings that you find this coming in of Revelation 14. But during these soundings is the opening of the bottomless pit. It's when men are praying for death. It's when all of the smiting is going on in the third part of the sun and the moon and stars and whatever, which has great spiritual significance. It's when they're smitten. And it's during this period of time that the 144,000 is passing through there, and they are sealed, because that's what they're sealed for, is so they'll pass through these things, because these are the things that God is allowing to come on the earth. And he doesn't hurt his bride, neither does he hurt the 144,000. He has them sealed. He takes the bride out so she won't be hurt. He seals the 144,000 so they won't be hurt, because he doesn't want to hurt them. But then the others will be tormented, because following this, they'll receive a mark in their forehead. And in this, they'll have the great wrath of God that will smite them with great plagues. And it's here, when they go through the sounding of the trumpets, that they appear on the mountain. That is the Lord coming back as to the Mount of Transfiguration, or rather the Mount of Olives, as to the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, of course, it is then that the Jews are secured. That is the time when the great wonder appears in heaven, where the woman's in great travail with the child, and it shows the birth of the man-child that rules with a rod of iron. And it is at the same time that the dragon appears to devour the child, and it is the same time that the angel appears to fight against the dragon, to cast Lucifer out. I wish I had time to comment on some things. Right now, there are some things that's taking place. There's a lot of great spiritual things taking place. The thing that took place last night, as I said, if those people had known that, those brethren, they would have been completely torn to pieces. But a lot of them, being carnal-minded, you know, they just put it together the way they thought and went on. But this is not unusual for that to happen. This happens in the church all the time. I have people in here all the time that are in that kind of condition. I just don't say anything about it. Maybe we'll bring out the revelation of what happened down there one night, if the Lord lets us. I brought it out to one or two of the brethren. All right, so then we see that the war is in heaven, and Lucifer is cast out. And immediately, the 13th chapter, it is then that the beast comes up out of the waters. That's going on over, we say, the 14th chapter. That's coming through the 7th soundings over to the 11th chapter, and the 11th chapter to the 12th chapter. And then in the 13th chapter, the beast, and then, of course, the 14th chapter that we're speaking of, where he appears on Mount Zion with the 144,000. So it sounded a little confusing there, the way I was bringing it out. But anyway, they don't appear until the 14th chapter on the Mount of Trent, on the Mount Zion. And this, of course, has to do with the coming of Jesus to the Mount of Olives and the opening of the gate. So then when they appear, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in the foreheads. Then this voice came from heaven, as many waters and great thunder, the voice of harpists. They sung a new song, and no one could sing that song of the 144,000. And it is immediately that an angel flies through heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, of every nation, kindred, and tongue. This is the ones that are left, because in the seventh chapter, if you'll read, it brings it out that the great multitude that was in heaven was of every kindred, nation, and tongue. So this is those that are left. And it's very obvious that this still has to do with the church. A lot of people don't accept that. But it definitely still has to do with the saints of God. They say no saints are going through the tribulation period. But it says here, it emphatically states here, that the angel came with the gospel, cried, Babylon is fallen. There came a mark in the forehead, to the extent he said that if anyone receives this, they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. They that worship the beast or his image receive his mark. And he goes on to say that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. So it's obvious that there are saints and there are those that keep the commandment as to the Jews and faith of Jesus Christ. So it follows this as to say, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. What that means is the coming of the Lord. And it means that he is gathering the saints. Not by a rapture, but he is gathering the saints by death. The thrusting in of the sickle means that Antichrist is fixing to start killing the saints of God. And this is what is meant by the saints. It says, here is the patience of the saints. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So Satan is fixing to kill the saints of God. And as he kills, is a great slaughter, a great, terrible slaughter. And this is the reaping. This is the thrusting in of the sickle. This is what he calls, Brother Scotty, the thrusting in of the sickle, as to kill all of these people. And that is a reaping, because at death the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Then following it right here, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now this thrusting in is together all nations, all people, to the battle of Armageddon. It is the destruction of sinners. It is the slaying of the sinners. It is gathering this as to the vine of the earth, cutting it down. No more reproduction. No more reproducing. God is fixing to kill out the entire source of mankind. So he gathers them all. It says here that he cast in the sickle, and they gathered the clusters. The clusters here again indicates, as we say, he said at that time in the end of the world, the angels would go forth and would gather them together and bind them in bundles. And of course, that's what's being done now. The angels are doing that. They, like over here, you have a bundle of the Masons. You have a bundle of the woodsmen of the world. You have a bundle of some other society over here and some other society over here. And they're all gathered into bundles. And this is referred to as the clusters. That they are fully ripe. That is, that's the end of them. God's done let them do all that they're going to do. And they've sinned all that they're going to sin. And now he says, gather these clusters. And while you're doing it, he said, just cut down the vine. We said it went through the grapevine. Just cut down the vine. And he said, and when you cut it down, he said, gather it into the wine press. The wine press here, the Bible gives it that it is trodden without the city, which means down in that great valley that they call the breadbasket of the world, where they fight wars. And here all the nations will come together. The Lord will come, Revelation 19, which follows 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, about four chapters over here. It's all one thing here. And he'll come on the white horse, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle, because in the cutting down in the 14th chapter, it will be gathered into that valley, and it will be the three unclean spirits like frogs that will go out to the kings of the earth working miracles and entice them and bring them to this great battle. And when they all gather in, they will gather in not against the Lord Jesus. They will gather in against Jerusalem. Now, we brought this out in a message here just a few days back and showed how that all these nations would come together and how that Antichrist would form these nations. And we spoke of Gorbachev and told how that Gorbachev, in what he said, was the very thing of gathering together the strength of the military, because that's what he wanted to do. Gather them together, that when a command is given as to a nation out of the pack or out of the agreement, that all of them would go, the whole world would go. So see, there has to be a Trinitarian thing that comes in of these three great leaders. Of course, we can't comment on that tonight. But anyway, we had also made the statement that Gorbachev would become religious and begin to favor Christianity. So I just found out now that they have opened up Russia since this great calamity. They have opened it up to where they have allowed the church to participate in this calamity, to helping people or soliciting for the needs, which means there's a favoritism there and things is beginning to break. The resurrection of the dead, because the church has been like dead folks, the rending of that iron curtain. So it means here that this is the cutting down of the vine, and that he's going to gather them all into this valley. Into this valley. And he's going to literally slay them until the blood runs to the horse's bridle. So this is a sad, sad time when this happens. There's never in the history of mankind, nor ever shall be, the slaughter of people, never in the army with the bombing or whatever, as will be in this valley. And this is the difference, Brother Scotty, is differentiating between the two. As to the casting in of the sickles, one is to the saints, as to the gathering, and the other is as to sinners and cutting down the vine. Okay, does anybody have another thought just before we go? Take one more thought. Maybe it won't take long. Okay, Pete.
Concerning the great city Babylon, when it speaks of this city, the nation of it in 1 hour, this type of thing, is it referring, is there a natural city? Does it have to do with Rome? A lot of people think New York City. And I've heard you comment on even Atlanta, Georgia before. Can you comment on that?
Let me see if I clearly understand what you're saying, Pete? You're speaking of the fall of Babylon?
Yeah, the great city where you speak of.
The fall of the great city, Babylon. Okay. Now, as to what extent are you saying?
I'm saying, is it a natural city that we know of that's productive today? Maybe like Rome, New York City, or even Atlanta, Georgia.
There actually is the Babylon. Jimmy Carter was at it at a big celebration not too long ago when we were over in that area. And Babylon has been overthrown as to the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And they even had a church down at Babylon, a Christian church. But the thing is, from all evidence, it appears that it will be rebuilt, brought back up, be productive. And already there is something of rail work that's been to cut across there to go to Babylon and make it just like any other city, you know, and to bring it out. Even though God's reference to the fall of Babylon here is to Rome, Rome is called spiritual Babylon. And the fall of Babylon here, it is to Rome, because Rome, though Rome is a natural city, yet it is the mother of harlots, not as to say of a city or as of a people, but as of a stronghold for Lucifer. And it brings it out as to a city. John defines it when he speaks of the seven heads, and he says that she sitteth upon seven mountains. He said, this is mountains. She sits upon these mountains. So it's very evident that it is Rome, because that's exactly what Rome does. It sits on this mountain. Another thing about Rome, it was established by a couple of boys that was brought up with a wolf cub, where the parents had lost them, this wolf got them and mothered them, and these boys were brought up. Okay, the fall of Babylon, we could say a lot about the fall of Babylon. But if you remember, we brought that out in a lesson, telling how that it had to do with this great common market, and that was why that the terms was used, no more a light of a candle in her, no more the voice of the bridegroom, which means preaching and pleading. And the millstone was thrown down, and thus with violence shall that great city of Babylon be thrown down, it says, found no more. And then the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers, trumpeters, all these things, no craft, none of the dainties found in her anymore, which again goes back to the great prosperity of that united system that they're going to bring up that's going to call all the world to prosper. See, one thing that we've got to remember is that Antichrist is going to cause the world to prosper. The people that keep looking for some great depression and trying to lay them up a nest egg and get them a house and a home and a car and money in the bank, talking about hard times coming and they're going to be prepared, that's foolishness. See, those people are filled with deceit. Satan has gotten their minds and messed up their minds. And the belly is calling, and all of this is for the belly, the labor for the belly. It's Satan. You know, just he's deceiving them and using all these things so they'll whore after the world. So they'll run after the world. I don't mean this wrong, and I got a lot of respect for the man that I'm fixing to speak of, but it's like when Brother Terrell, he started this thing about laying up treasure. He didn't say it that way, but it was to put wheat into barns and do all these things and get out of the cities and all these things, which what he said, it had a lot of value, and a lot of things he said was true, but he misunderstood. You know, and he said, get out. And I told him back there years ago, I said, that's not the way it is. I said, that isn't going to work out like that at all. And I explained to him, I said, even if you took tens of thousands of dollars and got goods and put it in barns and put it out here away to yourself, I said, don't you know that if people give out of groceries and people give out of food, that they'd get their shotguns and they'd break into them barns and they'd kill you to get food? That would never work. I said, if he's going to have a system, the only way you could have a system is to get some land, tend the land, and put the people to work, and let everybody raise consistently what they needed. And that way, everybody could share and share alike. That's always been God's plan. And sure enough, it came to pass that the thing happened to Brother Terrell the way he did, and laying back money, it got him into trouble. And then I found out that all the food that he laid back, the wheat and all of this, bugs began to get into it and began to ruin. I got a report on it, and these goods just ruined. It was a terrible loss. So God doesn't want us doing them things. All those things, that's Satan blinding people. He's just blinding people to mislead you. God's grace is sufficient. See, that upset God with the people in the wilderness. God said, I'll feed you every day. He did that so he could keep their attention. Because you give man a little plus, he said, you go into Canaan, you're going to forget about me because you've got a little plus, you know. You got a little treasure laid up. And you let a man get a little plus, let him get a little money in the bank, let him get a car, let him get a little prestige. He just is haughty and arrogant as he can be. The Bible said the rich entereth haughty. He isn't going to share with anybody. He can't even quit sharing with God when he gets like that. So, and a haughty spirit goeth before fall. So, I said that to say this. God wanted to feed them day by day. There wasn't any of them that went hungry. The Bible said their feet didn't swell. Their shoes didn't wax old. They didn't have any problems. All of them were of a good understanding. God took care of them, kept them well and healthy. And yet they still mumbled and grumbled and said, we want something. And the Bible says that instead of getting the matter one day at a time, they'd still try to slip around and heap it up and lay it back. Like I got people here that do that. They just got to have a dollar in their pocket to lay back 10 or 50. I see Dwight grinning at me back there. He knows this is true. They just got to do that, you know. There's no such thing as them living by faith. As far as you're concerned, they're Christian. They're living by faith, you know. But there ain't no such thing as them living by faith. They don't know what. They'd be scared half to death if they give out of money and had to live by faith. If they got out of a job and couldn't work for a month, well, they'd just about go berserk. They'd think the whole heavens was falling in on them because the only faith they got is in their ability to make a dollar. But it is a true fact, when you get out to where you ain't got it and can't get it, you learn how to believe God. So then what God is trying to get us to do is follow him day by day. The Bible said, and the poor heard him gladly. The rich have their consolation. But people that are poor, they don't have anything. They have to learn to believe, so they follow God. See, and these people that I'm speaking of, we kind of veered off on this a little bit, run out on a limb here, might as well finish our thought. These people that do these things, trying to lay up things and trying to get ready for the mark of the beast and trying to get ready for the tribulation and all these kind of things, and they're looking for poverty. Poverty. It isn't going to come. I got a little picture they took of me when I was, I believe I was 17 years old on the streets of Atlanta, and the news reporters got it interviewing, and I think I was 17 years old. I'm not sure. But anyway, they said to me, they said, we want to ask you what you think of hard times and poverty and panics and whatever that people feel like on their way. So they interviewed a man standing over here, and he told them how that hard times was fixing to come and what a bad situation was going to be. And, of course, that's what he understood. That's what he believed. And they asked me over here, and it sounded like I just disputed everything he said, but I wasn't trying to do that. I was basing, even at that time, what I understood on the Word of God. And I said, no, there's not going to be any hard times coming. I said, it's going to be good times. I said, there's going to be prosperity, and it's going to continue right on and right on and right on. I was about 17. I'm a little older than that now. And it has been exactly the way that we've said it. It has continued that way exactly. Not one time has it changed since that time. And it isn't going to change. It's going to continue that way because the Bible said Antichrist will make craft to prosper. And the Bible said they're going to be eating and they're going to be drinking. You can't eat and drink in time of poverty. There'll always be poverty and problems around the world. Seizures. But folks, it's going to continue and it's going to get greater and greater. So you people that are running around trying to lay up all this stuff, afraid of hard times, I'm telling you, it isn't going to be like that at all. Not at all. And all you're doing is falling right into the hands of the devil. He saveth the things that be of the flesh, and he keeps your mind on the natural things of the world to keep you carnally minded, because as long as you're that kind of thinking, you're dead. You're in trespasses and sin. You've got the love of the world in you, and the love of the Father isn't there. You're not going to hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God, nor the righteousness of God, nor the things of God. You're going to lay up, as I've said so many times, for a rainy day, and God's going to give you not only a rainy day, but he's going to give you a storm with it. And it's going to be full of rain. It's going to be flooding too. The Bible said the enemy will come in like a flood. Whereas if you live for God, he said, I'll lift up a standard against him. And he's going to give you a rainy day. You're going to lay up just in case you get sick. And God's going to make sure that you have a good case of getting sick. And whatever you plan for and think for, that's your thinking. As you think, that's what you are. And you're going to pay all your bills so that you can keep a good name. So that you can, get what you need and have the praise of men. And sure enough, God's going to let you use it. He's going to let you use it. He said, make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon so that they can receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. You need a good name so they can keep everything going, because the mark of the beast is going to claim them people that's looking for that good name and good credit report. And all of them is the ones that's going to boycott the others and put them out. They're already doing it right now. They're just working around to the number. They just haven't got to the number and the name yet. All right, so Brother Pike, don't you believe in having a good name? I sure do. Do you know a better name than Jesus? The Bible said, them that are called by his name, a good name's rather be chosen than great riches. So losing your identity, we take on the name Jesus. And this is the good name that we need. This is the good name. If you want a good name, then to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So far as a good name, I challenge, the Bible teaches that God will take care of you if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and his way of life, and forget about your budget, and forget about your creditors, and forget about everything else, and come to God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the way I believe this thing is I'm supposed to take care of my bills and take care of my creditors, and I'm supposed to look after those things and keep a good name for Christ's sake. What does God care about you keeping a good name for his sake if you're putting everything you've got in a rat hole out there and for your belly? He doesn't care whether your name's good or bad. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. It'll make no difference to God what kind of name you've got out there. He could care less if you rotted. You love the Lord? That's kind of strong, ain't it? God wants you to come to him and seek him, win souls, feed the hungry, take care of the needy. He said, and seek the kingdom first. Take the naked into your house, feed the hungry. He said, and then I'll abundantly pour out heaven upon you, and I'll bless you, give you the desires of your heart, and your cup will run over. Somebody said, well, I got to look after my little family. God wants me to look after my little family. God could care less whether you look after your little family, because all of you are a bunch of snakes anyway. He's going to kill a whole bunch of you, burn all of you in hell. You know, if you ain't living for God, you're nothing to God. Somebody says, oh, my God, brother. He says, you're pigs and dogs that wallow in the mire and lap your vomit. So saying you're a snake, that might make it a little better. Snakes don't lap vomit. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just say, I don't believe God feels that way, Brother Pike. Do you mean to tell me that a sweet, loving God feels that way? I'm just going by what he said. He said, you generation of vipers. I'm just going by what he said. All right, so then God could care less about your program or what you are or your family or who you are or whether your family dies today or lives 2 weeks or whatever. But I'll tell you something. When you seek him and when you're interested in him and when you're trying to do something for him, he loves you every second to the end of spilling his blood for you. He'll do anything for you. But if you don't, He's angry with you every day. And he said, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, I'll tear you into pieces. Beware you that forget God. I'll tear you into pieces. Your prayers, all of your religious activities is an abomination in my sight. Your churches and whatever you got is nothing but places of idolatry. And he said, and you're like the troubled waters of the ocean that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. All of your prayers is abomination in my sight, he said. So all of your gifts, he said, all of your offerings is abomination in my sight. We don't want the offering of the wicked. That's why I don't go out soliciting. These people on television and all the others said, send me this and send me that and give me this and solicit. The reason for that is because they're not right with God. They're not right with God. They say, well, they're taking care of all them poor. They're preaching to all them lost. No, they're not. They're looking for fame and popularity. And they're using the poor to get pitches and publish in magazines and send a few dollars. They do that so that they can get the attention of the people. They're not even preaching the gospel. Most of them don't even preach one God and baptism in Jesus' name when you check them out. And they're committing all kinds of evils. I'm just trying to tell you like it is, folks, so that you'll know like it is. And see, here's the beautiful thing about Brother Fike's preaching or his services. The beautiful thing about it is my services are always open. All you have to do is stand up and say, I can prove you wrong. You just go at it. I'll stand here and listen. That's the beautiful part about it. It's just like that. But I often say that if you can't do that, then you need to listen to what I'm saying. Because I'm telling you the truth. It's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm not critical of people. I love people. I pray for people all the time. I pray for the lost. There are still elect out there among those people. And I'm praying that God will grant repentance unto life from those people. Just like I am for your children, my children. Just like I pray for you here in Bethlehem. See, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm praying for you. But when you come down to the truth as to God's feeling, that's the way it is. All these preachers preaching the love of God to them people out there. It's true that he gave them the love of God. He spilt his blood, took away the sins of the world. And they've turned his grace into lasciviousness. And they spit in his face and they mocked him. And they killed him and crucified him afresh, putting him into an open shame. Not regarding God at all as to get away from their sinful ways and their evil doings. Serving him with their lips, their hearts been for him. Brother George, the Bible says, there will be few that find the kingdom of heaven. It goes on to say that a child will be able to number them. Then the Bible speaks of the bride of Christ, the 144,000, sealed, plus the saints that are going to go through the tribulation. How could this be considered a small number that a child would number? Oh, that's a good question. First of all, the multitude will be turned into hail. That's the first thing. A little child in the day we're living in is pretty brilliant anyway. They got some of them that's geniuses that could number a great multitude. They would have to number a few. So if you want to just look at it like that as to what a little child could number, have you ever seen some of them on TV? Well, they're mathematicians. They cause professors to have to take the sideline. So they wouldn't have no trouble numbering a great multitude. So it isn't a matter of how many they can number as to say this is more than they could number. See, but it is a good question because the Bible said that few there be that find it as to the kingdom of heaven, the law and the prophets, until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Now, the kingdom, where is the kingdom? And I'll try not to take long on this, then we'll close. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Can someone tell me where the kingdom of heaven is to begin with? Because we're discussing the kingdom. Okay, I see somebody pointing inwardly. The kingdom of heaven is then where? It's on the inside of us. So it should not seem a great thing when I say that at death the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it and that we are hid with Christ in God whom the kingdom of heaven has received. See, because where did our spirit go to? It's like when Jesus prayed. He prayed to the Heavenly Father. Somebody said, there he is right there praying to his Father. That shows you there's two of them. Well, then it goes on to say that his prayers returned into his bosom. But where else could they go? He was the fullness of God. He was God without measure. Somebody says, but I pray, Brother Pike, when I pray to God up in heaven. Well, where is heaven? I said, my Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. And I look up at where the astronauts went to. And they said they hadn't found a thing up there about the kingdom of God. See, where is it at? It goes back to that within you. The Bible said the intercession with groans and moans which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit who knoweth the mind of the heart, he searcheth the mind and he rewards man accordingly. So when we say the kingdom of God, few, it says, the Bible says there will be few that finds it. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven, for the law and the prophets until John, since that time, men pressed their way into the kingdom. That is, they pressed their way against the flesh, against Satan, against the things of the world, to come this oppressing way, to get into the righteousness of God, the things of God, the mind of God, because Satan wars in the flesh. He wars, he holds the flesh under a constraint and a control and wars with the flesh to cause you to be uncomfortable. You got an ulcer, you got a stomachache, you're nervous, you got a headache, you're having trouble with your eyes, you ate too much, you got acids in the system, you can't stay long, you're cold. See, he's always doing something. You got to work, you got to make brick down in Egypt, you got to do something. You got to ride, you got to look for work. If you don't have work, you have to ride and look for work. You know, it's just unreal. What a foolishness that he puts men through with these kind of things. I see men that go off from their... I've been with them. They go off from their wives in the morning and they ride all day long. All day long. And they're from one hamburger shop to another and from one milkshake to another. I know because I've been with them. And all day long they talk about anything but work. And at the end of the day, they say, well, it wasn't nothing. We'll try again tomorrow. You ain't going to find too much in a hamburger shop unless you're, what they call them, a chef or whatever it is, a dishwasher or something. Most of us too lazy to do that. We prove that at home. I'm glad I got a dishwasher. It's not my wife. I bought her one. Somebody gave us one, got it from somewhere. In my real early life and early ministry, I wouldn't get a dishwasher. I thought that was too elaborate. That was too uptown. I thought, people that have dishwashers, you know, they're just too rich. They're going to hell. And I didn't get Betty one. But later, I found out it comes in handy. All right, so then the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to elaborate on that because that would take a lot of doing. Then it says here, 144,000 sealed. Okay, now as pertaining to the 144,000, and we'll come in on the kingdom of heaven just a little bit more. 144,000, they don't have to be numbered because they're already 144,000. It tells us what they are. So that eliminates that altogether. The kingdom of heaven, this is only open to as many as call on the name of the Lord. The Bible said, as many as call upon the name of the Lord, it shall come to pass, they shall be saved. But this doesn't just mean saying, Lord, Lord. For the Bible said, everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not be saved, but he that doeth the will of God. And I remind you again, the man said, Paul, call on the name of the Lord. Paul had done everything that he knew to do. He was supposed to be, he was blameless. He said, as touching the law, I'm blameless. And I'm of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. And yet he still wasn't a Christian. Some of you people ain't got that far yet. You're not even blameless concerning the law under the strictest sect yet. So you hadn't even got that far. And after he got that far, it still didn't bring him salvation. It didn't bring him salvation. He still had to repent of his sins. He was still a sinner. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to claim the righteousness of God, and call on the name of the Lord while he was being baptized. That is, as under obedience, he called upon the Lord. The writer said, be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. I said, well, how in the name of reason could he wash away his sins in a lake or in a pond or in a pool? The kingdom of heaven, we know then where it's at. We know the 144,000 don't have to be counted. And as to the kingdom of heaven, we know that we're not going to get into it just by saying, Lord, Lord. So God did not mean you just say, hey, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm saved. And once saved, always saved. No matter what I do from now on, I'll make it. It isn't going to be like that. You're not going to suck on weeds and get to heaven. You're not going to drink whiskey and get to heaven. When I said something the other night about drinking liquor, nothing defiling you that goes in, that's right. It's only a liquid. It can't defile you because God is a spirit. This is a spiritual thing. But it is a true fact that when you put liquor into your body, it causes you to lose control of your spirit. And then those things that come out from the devils and get into your heart and mind because of that, being loose, as they call it in the world, that defiles the temple. So then the kingdom of heaven, thousands upon thousands. We say tens of thousands, Brother Pike, millions of people that are going to come to God. And they are going to do it. Millions of people are going to come to God. But when you compare that number to the millions and millions and millions and millions that's going to go to hell, it's going to be few that find it. That's what he means about few that find it. Few that find it. Because compared to the masses, as to humanity, it's going to be few that's going to find it. So, in that you're asking what is meant by the few that find it, that's what's meant by it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many shall enter thereat. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, but narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. That is few, comparatively speaking, that will find it. All right, so it says the 144,000 plus the saints that are going through the tribulation period. How could this be considered a small number? Okay, a small number, as I said, few, comparatively speaking. And then when it says, as to a small number, that a child could count them. If you go back, the scripture says that when he brings Jacob again, they'll see eye to eye. They won't pierce each other through. And he speaks of the trees of God as in his forest, as to the trees of God. And he said, and when he finishes with the purging, that those that are left shall be so few that a child could count them. Whereas he uses this terms to Jacob, for he said, and he would purge them. Israel is very small to begin with, very small, the smallest people of all. And yet this small people will still be purged to the extent that they go through the tribulation period, and only according to the Bible, that he will process them and put them through the fire. And that only a third of them will be left there when the others are driven out. And he'll put them through the fire. And when he finishes purging, whether in the city or those that are out of the city, it will be such a small number that is left, that is of Israel. Whereas it's here, it is said, and out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. And I say to you again, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which means a prince, one that has prevailed with God, having wrestled with the angel, that he had 12 sons, and those sons are called the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel, and the children of those sons are called the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel. And it's very obvious that the whole house of Israel here, as to those being sealed, only consists of 144,000. So if you look at the Jews other than 144,000, those Jews are not going to be saved except the same way that you're saved, by calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was a Jew. The apostles was a Jew. They were Jews. All of these people that's not in the 144,000 will call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's why it said the patience of the saints is to keeping the law and the faith of Jesus Christ. they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't no other way for them to be saved because there's no such thing as a Jew. The Bible said except inwardly. They're just another people. So we have to refer to them as the Israelites, as the whole house of Jacob or Israel being saved. Now, so then it's very obvious that these people, as to the Jews, all of them people, go right into the number of few there be that find it. Whether it's Jew, German, or whatever you want to call them, Israelite that is, or German, or American. See, so all of them go right in there together. And they themselves, as to calling upon the name of the Lord, is the only way they can be saved. And then we say, well, what of the 144,000? Brother Pike, how do they get around calling on the name of the Lord? They don't. The Bible said, and these are virgins, these are they that are not defiled with women, and these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They've called on the name of the Lord. They follow the name of the Lord. They are the outstanding ones as to make up the household of Jacob. God chooses 144,000. Somebody says, well, I think it's respect to person. How can he take 144,000, put 12 in each tribe? What kind of salvation is that? And just throw the rest away. He only does that in a symbolic thing. As to these that follow the Lamb, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, look, he says these are virgins. They're with the Lamb. I know that. But he also says that we're virgins. And that we're his wife, that we're his bride, and that we're with the Lamb. And all of the rest of them, in that this is cut out of a remnant to show a certain thing. All the others, he hasn't cast them away. The Bible said, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. So then, they're only blinded in part until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. These come in, they're saved, just like the 144,000. God's no respecter person. All these things just have to be understood. There's nothing that is confusing about it. It's, as we say, the few that be that find it. We explain that as to those that, comparatively speaking, as to the multitudes and masses that will be turned into hell, as to the straight gate. And as to the child numbering them, as I say, is pertaining to Israel. This is a direct approach to Israel, if you'll go back and check it. He was speaking directly to Israel as a little nation to begin with. And then at the purging of that, how few of them then would be saved. Because there's hundreds and thousands of people that are called Jews that will burn in hell. They're not going to heaven. Because they're Jews, so far as what you call a Jew, that don't mean a thing. They're going to hell. There's people back there, Paul told the Jews back there, said the wrath of God has come upon you, the Jew, to the uttermost. The wrath of God has come upon you, the Jew, to the uttermost. Because you kill all the wise men and everybody that God sends you, you stone them to death. Does that make any sense as to what you ask? All right, let's stand together. I'm not going to discuss anything else. What time is it? Can anybody tell me? I don't think I've taken all that long. I had David to say some things and Joseph, but I didn't have a lot of singing at the beginning. Other than the fact that we were late getting here, might be a little late. Most of you watch the late show, you'll be able to get it as far as I can tell. Most of the time, I'll let you out, you can get it. Them on Sunday morning that wants to get to dinner on time, I haven't had any complaints yet. They usually get there. Sometimes I ride by looking for one myself, and there they are. I see the poorest of them that just can't hardly afford to give to God, enjoying their steak dinner. I do. I see them. You don't like that, brother, I know, because you don't like me. That's okay. You've been with me long enough, I'm done about got immune to it now. All right, let's sing a little song together, can we? I'm not mocking you. God forbid. I just got some here that just... They're in bad shape, folks. You don't know how bad a shape they're in. They're in terrible shape. As a matter of fact, well, what can I say? Let's sing I Love Him, can we? You know, let me say this. I don't know. People go to school. Brother Taylor, how many hours did you spend in school when you went to school? day. How many hours did you spend in college when you went to college per day? And of course, those natural things, you agree that they're not to be compared to these things, in that the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. But we ought to get these in 45 minutes, 2 or 3 days a week at the most. All right, so everybody that's growing up now in their 45-minute teaching, you'll soon be ready for whatever you're ready for. And them that have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that sometimes spent hours and sitting around talking with us, or exchanging conversation, or visiting, or praying, or studying, or reading, you're getting ready for whatever you're getting ready for, which is glory. The other, I can't comment too much on yours, but I know where the others are going. You that are buying cars and selling cars and buying homes and selling homes and making money and all these kind of things, I can't comment concerning you because there's no telling where you're going and what's going to happen to you. But you that, like a boy come to me today, and he's a painter, and he said, Brother Pike, I've done give, I believe he said 10 years. I might have that wrong. I can't remember now. 16 years. That's what he said, 16 years. He's a young fellow. He said, I'm going to give 16 years of my life to painting, to working out there. And he said, Brother Pike, he was determined, according to what he told me, that he is going to give the rest of his life to God. No matter what anybody says about it or how they feel about it or whatever, he said he's determined to do it. And folks, that's the kind of folks that will go to heaven. If he stands by that, that's the kind of folks that will go to heaven. That's a young man talking like that. See, and some of you have given your life to the belly and gullible desires as to the monetary side of life until you're almost ready to go to the grave. They used to use a little saying, one foot on a banana peeling and the other in how? Anyway, just about ready to go and you're still trying to figure out how to make a dollar and get you an extra dollar and pad the pocketbook a little bit more and have a good business. I tell you what, I can't understand how in the world intelligent people can think like that. There's only one way that they can do that. And that is they're intelligent according to the world. They've never been born again. They've never seen God. They don't know God. If they'd seen the pearl of great price, one time the Bible said they'll sell all that they've got. They came in the early church, laid everything down at the apostles' feet and said, here it is. Because they saw the pearl of great price. And you that are trying to hold on to the world, I spoke to my wife today. I called a man's name that's here with us, one of our prominent people. I said, Betty, the problem with the man is he's trying to hold on to the world and prestige, position with one hand out here, and trying to hold on to God, the kingdom of God, with another hand. And trying to mix darkness with light. And he's got a mess. His mind's messed up. And I said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Folks, let me tell you one more time. Put God first. Put God first. Seek God first. Make God everything and incorporate him in his way in your lifestyle first. Forget about your business. Forget about your budget. Forget about your finance. Forget about your job. Forget about your children. Forget about your wife. Your wife will walk off and leave you at any time anyway. You know, you cuddle her today and you love her today and you spend your life 16 years, 17 years of your life for her. And then the next thing you know, she's painting her lips and combing her hair and she says, I don't love you anymore. I done met somebody else. And off she goes. If I'm lying, somebody raise their hand and tell me. I mean, it's happening all over the world. It's going to happen to some of you standing right here. Somebody said, the old devil. Well, six of one, half a dozen of the other. She gives 20 years to you, and the first thing she knows, I don't love you anymore. Off you go. So who is the old devil? Who is the old devil? It's not so much as to who he is, it's where he's living. Whether he's in you or me or whoever. That's the thing. It's where he's living. All right. Put God first. And then make your job and business and other things a sideline. And God will prosper it. He'll bless you. You'll have everything that you could wish for. He'll have anything that your heart wants. He'll magnify you and make you great and mighty. God will do it. But you got to put him first. You can't make believe. Okay, let's sing I Love Him. Somebody thinks, well, when are you going to let us go, Brother Pike? Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. I said we might stay all night. I love him. I love him. It's all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this world we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met a beggar on the way, asked for a place to stay, where I could find real happiness and love, it's true. Far across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never. Can you sing that with me? Just over the bridge. Far across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Sing it with me again. In this world we're living in, we have lived a life of sin. We've done forbidden things we shouldn't do. I asked picked up begging on the way of a place where I could stay to find real happiness. And you might not have never asked a beggar that, but I've asked a man across the bridge. There's no more sorrow, and across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Far across the bridge. I've been out on the road, been hungry and cold. And I've asked beggars if they could tell me a place to stay. Brokenhearted, torn up, everything wrecked. Not knowing where to go. Looking for one thing, and that was true happiness. And I found it in Jesus. I'll never sing that with me again. In this life we're living in, I have lived the life of sin. And we've done forbidden. How many of you have? Do. But now the Savior leads the way to a place where we can stay, where there's real happiness and love that's true. Sing it with me. Far across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never, can you sing it with me again? Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never, sing it one more time, far across the bridge, there's no, and across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy. Can you sing that one more time? Just think about that now. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, blind will never be unhappy again. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be eternally rich, eternally alive, eternally young, eternally strong, outshining the noonday sun, ruling and reigning with God Almighty in a paradise? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Hallelujah. Somebody says, I hope I make it. I hope you do too. It's lovely up here. Lovely up here. Like the Lord said, come up hither, John. It's lovely up here. Sitting in heavenly places, having joy unspeakable and full of glory, having God to make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. Hallelujah. The blessing of the Lord making me rich and add no sorrow. My steps being ordered of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Delighting myself in the Lord. He has given me the desires of my heart. Made me to ride upon the high places of the earth. Come on, folks. Say hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you people sharing this with me? Are you in heaven with me? Are you in glory with me? Are you enjoying these blessings with me? Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you up here? John said, come up here. Or the Lord said, come up here, John. Come up here. Paul went up to the third heaven. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little song. After all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted and I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Can you sing that with me? After all this life is over, burdens have been lifted and I stand upon the mountain. Oh, so looking over into the city that my Lord said he's prepared, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it one more time with me. For after all life is over, and I stand upon the mountain. Can you see that? Are you far enough over to look over into there? Far after all the life is over and my burdens have been lifted and we stand upon the mountain. He's prepared, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's give him another hand. I'm not asking for a bed of roses, For I know before a crown there is a cross. I'm not asking to get by without going through the fire. I'm just asking for grace, Lord, that's all. Can you sing that with me? Grace to overcome every trial and tear. Grace about your love. Grace to tell the world about your love. Asking for grace, Lord, it's all. Can you sing it again? Grace to overcome every trial and tear. Grace to tell the world about your love and your care. Grace to tell the world about your love. Stand, I'm just asking for grace, Lord. Grace to overcome every trial. Grace for it's grace to tell about your loving plan. I'm just asking for grace, Lord, that's all. Love Jesus. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're just asking for grace. Appreciate you staying with us. If you don't give a little time to the Lord, you're going to shorten your days by your disobedience. I tell you so many times how that God gave a little extra life to a man that gave him a little extra time. But some of you are in a dying condition. Every day of your life, you're complaining. You're in a continual complaint every day. It's either one sickness or another. It's either one narrow escape or another. Not having your needs met like you could have them. And when you do get something, you don't have any mind of system and you put it into bags with holes in it. You squander it like the prodigal. It really doesn't do you any good. Sick. Broken homes. Broken hearts. Sick. The Bible says that you're wounded. Wounded in such a way that the sores are bleeding. And said you still won't listen. From the chastisement. Wounded, hurt. But you still won't listen and conform. You still have a mind of the world and a mind of your own and a mind to do what you want to do. When all you have to do is turn to the Lord, listen to the Lord, take a little time for God. You're sick, may die any time because of the sickness. Spending what you've got on doctors, running to and fro, still in misery day by day. The Bible said you say, rich, have need of nothing, and yet you're wretched, blind, poor. Shortening your days by your disobedience when you could take a little time for God, spend a little more time at church or in prayer, fasting or seeking the Lord, and you'd be 10 times the people that you are. Just since we instigated a little bit of prayer, Some of you, there's so much difference in you. A man came to me today. He said, I'm not even the same person anymore. He said, I don't even think the same anymore. Just with a little prayer. And maybe asking for just a little fasting along. And think, if we was that far out, and all the time we thought we were on our way to heaven, and then we've come this close in just with a little prayer and fasting. Folks, and still, you don't realize how far out we are as a people as to coming to what the early church was of real Christianity. Brother James Isaac brought me a book today that come from the Armstrong ministry. And he said, Brother Pike, I just can't get a hold of this. And he pointed some things out. And this man was telling, was naming off the different things of the world and pointing them out one by one and showing how that people just didn't understand. He showed them how they didn't understand, told them how there was to be spiritual, and just so many things. And in what he told them, he explained how they could be in the world, do the things of the world. Nothing wrong with the things of the world. And it was just absolutely unreal. I thought, you trying to lead people, and you are as blind as a bat on some of these things. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And folks, that's the way it is. And here we are at Bethlehem. We're supposed to be leaders of the blind. We're supposed to know, and we're supposed to understand. And like I say, many of us can't even live an overcoming life as to have healing for the body or have a strength, a peace of mind, or to stay free of evil spirits, of gossip, backbiting, finding fault, spending, throwing away, reveling, overindulgence, breaking the law of temperance, not even living an overcoming life in that. I love you as a people, I really do. I pray for you, so help me God. I pray for you. I don't just say that. I pray for you. Because I know that we all need prayer. We should pray one for another. And I pray for you, your wives, your children, your loved ones. I pray for your mothers, your daddies, your loved ones that's not even here that you're concerned about, some of you. I pray for you. But folks, if we don't get down to business and get into the house of God, and make this a lifestyle and start learning a little bit about God and stop this restlessness all during the time that the minister is trying to talk with us, it's going to prove to be bad, bad, bad with us, because we've come so far that we know so much that God will require of us. As to the church world right now is ready to go into a state of chaos. They know so much about God, just what they know, that God's requiring it and they're not doing it, and they're mixing it with ball games and everything else until he's ready to frown on them. And as Paul told the people, as to the Jews, right now, the church world, the wrath of God is ready to come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God. And some of you that are here at Bethlehem, you're going to be partakers of this wrath, because you're not going to follow me, and you're not going to honor me, and you're not going to obey me or follow me as I follow Christ. You're not going to do it. You're going to come to church because Satan's going to have you come just to sit on my benches, to be restless, to keep me tore up when I'm trying to get the minds of my people so that I'll say something, and then my little sheep or my people will wonder, well, there he goes again. Why is he saying something to somebody all the time? And they don't know the bunch of devils I have to deal with standing up there. They just don't know. See, they're needles, they're thorns in my side. But you are my sheep. You're the sheep of my pastor. I am a pastor to you. And you're to feed from the green pastures of God. I'm to lead you to living waters, fountains of living waters. And that's what I've led you to. Let whosoever will come, if you're thirsty, partake of the waters of life freely. I'm trying to lead you to the right places and help you. And yet it's not me, it's Christ. Because when I was in the world, I didn't go to the right places. My mind took me to the place that whatever it brought up, that's where I went. But then it's Christ now, not me living. And you follow me as I follow Christ. And I try to lead you, or Christ leads you, to fountains of living waters that he might wipe away all of your tears. But you need to get a hold of yourself. While you got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're thinking on these things tonight. Remember, I said this at the first of the service, all that you can religiously do will not save you. Only one thing can save you. The pure in heart shall see God. Only the pure in heart. And God purifies your heart by faith. His Spirit does the purifying through your faith in his righteousness. And you cannot believe unless you do the things that please him. He has so made your human body to where your heart will not believe. It is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It will not believe unless you do the things that please him. So you've got to get away from gossip. You've got to get away from the foolishness. You've got to conform to his way, to learn his word, so that faith will arise in your heart. Otherwise, you're just playing a joke. That's all you're doing. The Bible said if any person among you seems to be religious, and we got a lot of them here that seems to be religious, and they bridle not their tongue, the Bible said this person's religion is in vain. You that are going on with your mouth all the time, the Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. And he's going to stop them. He's going to stop them. And I'm saying this to you because some of you are right here at Bethlehem. Right here at Bethlehem. You're troublemakers, you're gossipers, you're backbiters, you're talebearers. The Bible said, move the talebearer and the strife will cease. You call strife because you're always carrying something from one to another. It's just something about you that your happiness can't be complete until you tell something that you've heard. Some of you men are always joking, going on, saying things, pulling little jokes, little pranks. And the Bible said that the thoughts of foolishness is sin. And you're continually doing those things that are not God. You're continually fellowshipping people that don't do right, that don't act right, that don't dress right. Then in your conversation with them, and your whole conversation is in the world. When God told you, let not your conversation be in the world, let it be in heaven. That is, let it be about spiritual things, not natural things. And you always think about natural things. You're carnal-minded, you're dead while you live in trespasses and sin. You've never been born again, you've never been regenerated. The love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not there. That's why you think like you do. In your heart, your thoughts are of carnal things, of the world, of death. That's what carnality is a heart thinking of those kind of things, a covetous heart, after the things of the world. And you always do this. And because of that, you're cut off from God. So don't be joking. Don't be foolish. Try to be friendly. Try to be pleasant. Try to love one another. Try to help one another. But the Bible said, don't let foolishness be named among you. And the Bible said, those things that are done in secret, you're always talking to somebody about things that you shouldn't talk about. That's between man and woman, or wife and husband, or between somebody else. Things that you know, things that you hear. And the Bible said, those degraded things should not be named among you, not one time as becoming saints. You're always accusing and saying things against people, flying into a temple, into a rage. Why do you do that? The Bible said to be angry and sin not to let the sun go down on your wrath. Why do you do that? Like somebody come to me today, they had a dream of one of our brethren. That's one of our brethren that's with us most of the time trying to do something. But they said, they told him in the dream, said, you've got too much temper, said, you're not born again, so that's what's wrong with you. Like another brother come to me yesterday, had a dream about one of our brethren standing here, and said he felt like he was just really tearing up the country, as we say, doing things, and just had a little old bow and arrow running around shooting it. Another one of them standing here said he tried to explain to him what he thought about a certain thing and said all the man could do was curse, which I know that people curse this instead of blessing it, but you can't curse God's people. That's a Balaam spirit. What God's blessed, you can't curse. So then you lose your temper and you do these things, brethren. That's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like. It has to be in you or it wouldn't come out of you. It's got to be in you. The Bible said if you'd faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. When you get under a little pressure, somebody does a little something to you, that's a little pressure. Somebody mistreats you a little bit, that's a little pressure. Then you give in and you faint as to the lust of the flesh, as to the gullible things of life, as to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Your strength is small. Your strength is small. So while you're standing here, examine yourselves and see if you're really following God, if you really believe in the things of God, if you're really doing the will of God. And while you're standing here, get one of the brethren to come up and pray. And, while they're praying, I want you to take just a minute to examine yourself and ask the Lord just what's going on. I'm going to ask Brother Frank Beretta to come up here and pray and close the meeting with a prayer. While Frank's praying, I want you to examine yourselves and see where you're standing in the Lord tonight. Frank.